not return void. And that you said, being transformed in your mind by the word of God. So God, we just pray that that begins to take place as we listen and as we participate in your in this ministry of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Acts 2:42. Through 47, we started off on this last week. We've been in Acts for a while. We kind of been in Acts. We really haven't. We've been on the theme of the church for a while, and we'll stay on that theme until the Holy Spirit lifts us. But so we've been in Corinthians. We've been in Ephesians. We've been all around, but we've been on the theme of the church and the development of the church and who is the church. And we had a good... couple series, about 4 weeks of hearing from the church, hearing from testimonies of people that God has brought into the church and saved and placed into the body. And you got to hear their testimonies. And wasn't that awesome, church? Wasn't that great? Just to see and to hear what God is doing in the lives of his people. Amen. That was a great time. I love doing that. I think we should do more of that. Hearing from the people of God and what God has done. That's how the church started, isn't it? And isn't that how it all started? Peter didn't really just think of a bunch of sermons to preach. He just told what had happened to him. Yeah, he told what Jesus did in his life. He told them what they did to Jesus. And Paul did the same thing. He says, hey, I was on Damascus Road. I was one way, and I was another way after I met Jesus. And so this testimony and eyewitnesses of Christ, man, whole books were written about that. So that was really how the church was formed. It was God's experience and what God had done through people being testified to the others, to those that were lost. That's how it began. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, a little bit about the beginnings in the church and what was taking place. So let's read this. Acts 2:42-47 says this: they devoted themselves. Did your Bible say devoted? All right. So they devoted. I want you to circle that if you like circling in your Bible. It's a powerful word, especially today. The word devotion is a powerful word, especially today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, circle that, to fellowship, there's a good one, breaking of bread, and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Praise God. So as we said last week, there were some key points, pillars, cornerstones of the church in its inception, at the beginning. And so we know this. First of all, it was formulated by devoted believers. Amen to that. Devoted believers. We'll talk about that in a minute. Secondly, there was teaching that was going on. So there were devoted people that were coming and hearing and listening to the teachings of the apostles. The doctrine of the church was being taught. And we're talking daily. That is revival. There was a daily revival going on. So they were hearing the teachings, they were devoted, they were fellowshipping, which that means they were building and cultivating relationships with one another. They weren't just meeting in the temple. Of course, they were meeting at homes at any rate, but they were constantly living and fellowshipping with each other. They were experiencing life together. Somebody say amen. They knew each other's weaknesses and strengths, and they helped one another. They lifted one another up. They knew when people were going through struggles. They were the partners. They were their brother's keeper. They stayed with them in times of distress. They prayed with them in times of need. They gave in times of lack. This was a form of a family. It was a family that probably a lot of in Jerusalem never even had before. And so this was a new type of system. And this whole coming together and being a part of each other's life, what was really the thread that consisted in the church. I look at that and I wonder how well we know each other today. I look at that and I wonder how well we really are fellowshipping with one another outside of the body. But I don't know if we do it that well. I mean, we got, a lot of us got private lives. A lot of us prefer to be private. A lot of us prefer to be, secret, maybe personal, private, intimate with your family. And it's difficult to open up your home and open up your life to other people. And I know, I experience that from time to time. But I believe that the Holy Spirit desires that. And I believe that if we aren't good at that, here's my prayer, that God give us a capacity to open our lives up to people where we're not exhausted, come on, and we're not being pulled from, but there's this interchange going on where I'm being fulfilled and that person's being fulfilled and we're taking and giving and this relationship is growing spiritually between one another. Somebody say amen. The problem is sometimes we have fellowship with people that don't reciprocate. They want to hear and they want to gleam and they want to take, but they don't want to share and they don't want to add to your life. And so then what happens is that individual that's being taken from and being picked from and being gleaned from gets exhausted, and what happens? They burn out. And so that's not fellowship. That's taking advantage of your brother and sister. Fellowship is giving and taking. And how do I know if I'm a giver and a taker? Can I tell you? You talk less and listen more. Right? You hear more. You listen. You don't listen to respond. You listen to understand. You listen to absorb. You listen to feel. And it's called empathy. And that means let me hear your story. And then when you share it to me, I'm not trying to think of a way to fix it. I'm not trying to think of a way to navigate a great answer. But all I'm doing is just experiencing the best of my ability. I'm trying to experience the pain or the encounter or the experience that you did. And I just want to share that. I want to feel that. I want to absorb that. And then we go from there. And so am I a listener or am I a talker? Do I spend more time in a conversation navigating its direction and speaking, or do I spend more time listening and understanding and trying to be empathetic for the individual? Think about that this morning, because I believe we can gauge that. Somebody told me this, and I'm not too sure why, but I don't like it. They told me that there's a reason why God gave me two ears and one mouth. I don't know why they said that to me. And you know, it's an art. Somebody say amen. If you've ever stopped and really tried to listen, it's an art. And I've really, the last couple of years, I've really got challenged in that, because I found myself, first of all, exhausted. Secondly, I found myself just talking a lot, interrupting, and you know, I just did that. And I used to, it's my hyperness in my head. You know, I get an idea, I got to say it. And I cut the person off. And then the Holy Spirit began to convict me I didn't ask it. When I got convicted, I asked him, Holy Spirit, slow me down. Slow me down and let me really get absorbed in what's being said. And that takes some time. If you've ever tried it, what happened is you'll say, God, I'm going to try to listen to this person. And all of a sudden, you just look at them. And all of a sudden, that feels weird. I'm just looking right in their eyes. I don't need to look in their eyes. I wonder if they think I'm weird looking in their eyes. So you try to look down. And they think, well, they think I'm not interested. And so you'll have these private conversations going on in your head. And you're not listening to anything they have to say. And so it takes practice. And so what I did is I went through that whole process. You know, don't look at your clock. Don't look at your clock. Jeez, don't look at your clock, because they're going to think that, you know. And so then I started listening, and I started hearing people. When they came into my office, a lot of times they came up with a guarded, panicky way to talk to me, and you felt this panicky. And so I felt that. And so the first thing the Holy Spirit says is administer peace to them. So how do I do that? And I just begin to talk softly, and I begin to understand that they're hyper and they're nervous and they're guarded. And my first intention was to make them feel safe in front of me, safe in my in this environment, and so they relax more and they're able to feel more willing to share and willing to come forth with some things. And that was the first thing the Holy Spirit taught me: create the environment where it's safe for them. And then begin to listen. And then what I did is I just listened. I literally listened, guys. And I know it sounds weird. I wasn't just listening to information. I was really, really trying to see their heart. And so when they were speaking of their situation, I was like, I saw myself as a tourist guide with them. You know, they were showing me things, or they were my tourist guide. So they were showing me things and helping me understand things. And that's the kind of strategy that I had to help me start listening to people. And then you didn't want them to quit talking. You know, then they stop talking and they want you to respond. You're like, you're done. Don't be done. I wasn't even thinking about what to say. I was just experiencing that. And so it takes time to respond then. I read somewhere it takes 15 seconds to respond. Can you imagine having a conversation like that with somebody who didn't respond until 15 seconds had passed when you asked them a question? Think about that. How are you doing? That's only five. I'm fine. I don't know. I don't know if that's the way to do it, but my point is listening is part of fellowship, and fellowship is what God has called us to do, and we all have the capacity to do it. We just need to exercise it. So as we come into the church and we want to be like the church was in the first century, the first of all is to love our brothers and sisters and to really empathize with them and have empathy and experience what they have experienced. That's why Scripture tells you some good things. Cry. Mourn. Cry with those who cry. Laugh with those who laugh. Celebrate life with them. You can't do that if you're faking it, right? I mean, God didn't say fake tears. But he wants you to really have that connection with one another. Well, I believe that's how the disciples were. I believe that's how they were with one another. And I believe that's how the church started out. That's how painful it must have been. That's why it's so painful whenever these individuals were being martyred and persecuted. And what caused individuals like Luke to write stories in the book of Luke that took a long time. What'd they say, like feet of scrolls that he wrote, 12 feet of a scroll written to one man named Theophilus. Why did he do that? Because he had a kindredship with them, because he experienced in such a level of kindredship and family and connection and bond that got us, and that's what motivated them to do what they did for one another. Amen. Whoa. Well, I didn't think I was going to talk about that, but that's pretty powerful to me. That's pretty powerful. I know the fellowship in my life has been one of the strong points of this church. I mean, I've been in trouble, you know, and I've had, you know, things that have occurred in my family, and I've had people out of nowhere stand up in the body, and they've just helped, and they've rescued me in some form or fashion out of my despair. And boy, that changes lives. Somebody say amen to that. Well, that changes lives. I know as a youth pastor, man, one of the things we did with leadership, and I had 100 youth, man, we had a lot. I don't say I, but the ministry grew. And our leaders would, you know, we'd go on long trips, and that was one of our favorite things to do, is to go on long trips with our kids, because then we would have the best discussions, and you would hear them, and they would talk. For some reason, when they're in a van with music, their guards are down. And they never shut up.
Like, you gotta turn the radio up, say, I'm done, you know?
And you just build and cultivate a relationship with them. And it's usually on the way home. And then we put pool tables in our rooms, and we put video games up. And we got a lot of response to that, not negative response for some that didn't understand what we were trying to do. But that was all the intention and strategy, was to build and cultivate relationship. I mean, so you can play pool with somebody and just speak about how things are going in their life. And our leadership was good at that. They were. And, you know, we'd eat dinner with them. And every Thursday or Wednesday they'd come, we had pizza served to them. And they're doing that now here in this youth group. And it's all not because we're trying to buy them, but it's because we're trying to cultivate a loving environment that Christ has called us to do as the church. So let me say amen. Look, with many fathers, there has been said, I believe it was by Spurgeon, he said this, he said, the church, or God is a father, and every Christian, God is the father, but the church is the mother. Wow. The church should be that nurturing place, that safe, nurturing place to go to feel and sense belonging, value, and connection. Somebody say amen to that. Wow, that's what we need to do more of. Forget the hype, you know. Forget the digital hypes and the million-dollar facilities. If you don't have love, God says it's all rubbish. Somebody say amen. But if we cultivate and build an environment where people can come and be accepted and be loved, even in their sin, not accept their sin, but love them and accept them in their sin, you will begin to see a transformation and a willingness to come to Christ quicker than you've ever seen before. I believe that. Someone say amen. Why? Not because nice people somehow know the secret and they busted the code. It's because people who are loved by God love others. Somebody say amen. People that understand that Christ died for me before I knew him and loved me even when I was a sinner, yet he died for me. So he loved me in my sin, died for me in my sin, and he accepted me in my sin. But he refused to leave me that way. He changed me. If we do that, we'll begin to see the transformation that God has called us to see. It starts out there, but I think it's reemphasized in here. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think looking back at my past, I wish I don't want kids to say, you know, of a youth group, oh, that was fun. We did a lot of fun things. I want them to say, I felt the safest and the most accepted and loved that I've ever felt anywhere else. Do you get it? Prodigals, we talk about, let's get the prodigals back in. Do you know what moved the prodigal back home? Do you know what it was? The goodness and the compassion of the Father. He said, look, I'm out here in a pig pen starving to death, but my Father has servants that are being taken care of. In the goodness of the Father to the servants, provoked the young man to come back home. That's the power of loving those who are unlovable and fellowshipping with those who are in need. The goodness of the Father brings us to repentance. Somebody say amen. What can I do, Lord? How can I do better? Let the Holy Spirit convict you right now as he's doing me. Ooh, that's a hard thing to do, church. It's a hard thing to do, especially when you're exhausted and tired. It's a hard thing to do when you don't understand the love of Christ. It's a hard thing to do when you're still under law and legalism, believing that I have to do this for God to love me. When we're still watching our back, we don't have the capacity to watch the back of other people. Somebody hear me say that. When I feel like I got to do the right thing the right way for God to bless or to favor me, that's watching my back. And I don't have the capacity to have compassion and care for the person next to me or for the person that's in the body that needs love and compassion because I'm worried too much about my own life. But when I say, God's got it, God's forgiven me, God, I'm his child, and no matter what happens, nothing can separate me from the love of God, that sets me free to exhaust myself into the life of other people opposed to trying to do right and follow the rules to please God. Somebody say amen. That's not saying that we don't please God and we don't strive to do that. But let me tell you something. Pleasing God comes out of a changed heart, not the other way around. What? What? Let me say again. Pleasing God comes from salvation, not the other way around. Because we're saved, as a result of that, our life is good. Our behaviors are good. Our responses to grace are more love to others. So I'm going to say amen. When we know that, it frees us up. That's why, and I don't know why I'm on this. That's why it's hard when I got a Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, church, and they're just saying, I love you. I want you to know who Jehovah is. And you're like, you only love me because you're trying to make the 144,000 list. That's why I'm your gimmick. I'm your pawn so you can get to heaven. You don't love me. You just use me so you can get eternally set up. Someone say amen. We do that as Christian too. I think so. I think, well, I got to love them because Jesus loved them, and we're trying to please God, and we're doing a witnessing, and we're doing evangelism. Sometimes we're doing it not out of love for our brothers or love for the lost, but we're doing it to somehow please God. Well, isn't that using the other person? But when we believe that there's nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God, that He loves me with an everlasting love and that will never change, now I'm doing it because of His love, not for it. Somebody say amen. Boy, some people need to hear that. Praise God. So fellowship, that's what fellowship is at. So we got devoted, fellowship, breaking of bread, church, and that's just, they did it daily. People ask, why do we have communion every morning, every Sunday morning? Well, the church did it daily. I was in a church that did it once every quarter. And I thought that was okay. Well, we don't want to take the value and the power out of it by making it too familiar to the people, so we do it sparingly. Because we don't want them to get familiar with communion. Well, that didn't happen to the first century believers. They did it every day, and somehow their love and their numbers grew. Somebody say amen. So breaking of bread was a place of communion. And we ain't got time to talk about what communion means because it's four aspects. And write this down if you want it, and we'll study it later. But it's a thanks or gratitude in four different directions. It's upward for what Jesus did. It's outward, it's inward, and it's forward. And I'm gonna try to explain that. But the two aspects, inward says, look at yourself, man. Screen yourself. Are you worthy to take communion? What does that mean? Do you hold resentments, unforgiveness, and animosity in your heart toward other people or to believers? God says, before you come to the altar and give a gift, He says, go and make things right to your brethren. And then come back to the altar. Communion is an altar call every Sunday, a reconfession, a thanksgiving, and a gratitude, all mixed in one every Sunday. That's why you challenge yourself. God, do I got unforgiveness in my heart? Do I got hatred toward my brother? We're talking about communion, communing with one another, unifying one another. And I'm taking communion with hate, resentment, and unforgiveness in my heart. God, help me. And that's what Paul said. Check yourself. Get it right before you come to communion. Confess those things. Communion. And then, of course, there's prayer. There's prayer. And so the key word in all this text that I want to deal with today, just for the next 5 minutes, is devotion. These guys were devoted to this. And 3,000, this was after Peter preached his sermon. 3,000 were added to the church, and these guys came every day, and the Bible declared them as devoted believers. Proskatereo is the name in the Greek. Proskatereo is the word for devotion, and what that means is the word devotion is pro, which means looking forward, and skatereo means strength. And so what this word means is you have adamant strength to do consistent things all the time. You have strength, and it's gonna take strength, listen to me, to continue doing this day after day. And they were willing to do that. Somebody say amen. It's gonna take strength because God declared that this is what He's called us to do, and everything that God has called us to do is gonna come under attack. Somebody say amen. And it's going to take strength in the spirit to hold on and continue when you don't feel like it, when you're under attack, when you're feeling guilty, ashamed, condemned, tired. These people showed up no matter what and kept doing what God called them to do day after day after day, and they earned the title devoted followers. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. That's what we need. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as I was reading this and studying this word, I began to realize something. God, help me to be a devoted, committed follower of Christ. The word actually means to hold a boat steady Watch this. To be devoted, to show up. Watch this. I'm going to make somebody mad. To show up to church when it's 5 degrees as devoted believers.
Amen. I was teasing.
To be devoted, to continue in spite of chaos, to continue in spite of adversity. These people were. The reason why the Bible uses the word devotion is because it implies it wasn't easy to continue. Do you see that? It was a struggle. It was a battle. It was warfare to keep doing the right thing day after day. How many understand that? The word means to hold a boat, a small boat, in the midst of a current. And while the tide is drawing out, to hold a boat, so Jesus, that's what it says the Mark could get on it. That word means to hold it steady so it doesn't go out to shore. Woo! That means to do something when the current is counter to it. Somebody say amen. To live in an environment and a culture that is contrary to what God has called you to do, and the spiritual strength to adhere and to hold in spite of what's fighting against you. Come on. Amen. You see me miss my hands? Boy, that just talks about the whole spiritual experience when it comes to being a believer, that there's going to be a current, a culture, a people, a movement that's going to be contrary to the things God has called good. And we, as a people of God, have to be adamant and strong and hold on, though the grip may feel like it's tight, may the grip may feel like it's pulling, may I'm tired and I'm exhausted, I'm still going to hold on and not let go until the tide changes or gives up. Somebody say amen. That's what it means. Are you following me this morning? Devoted believers understand that there's going to be cultural counters that are going to come against them, and they have to be willing to continue in spite of it. Oh, I love that. I love it, but I'm also convicted by it. 2022 is a good time to talk about devotion. Somebody say amen. We're looking at these things we call New Year's resolutions. But here's what my challenge is for us. There are people in here today that have been devoted. Listen to me. You understand devotion. You've put yourself in ministry. You've put yourself in obedience to God. You've taken steps in fasting. You've taken steps in prayer. You stay consistent. You stayed faithful in spite of the current, in spite of the contrary, in spite of the assault and the attack. Somewhere along your journey, the grip broke. You got tired, you got exhausted, you got discouraged, and your grip broke. Your commitment waned. Your dedication to things that God has called you to do just begin to weaken. Maybe it started with just a prayer time, then word. Come on. Come on, reading a chapter a day used to be my motto. And I've been there. I want to know the word. I want to know it in truth. And I'm going to devote myself. Probably for the first 15 years of my salvation, I didn't miss a day reading the word of God. And that's not an exaggeration. But then times just through discouragement, through exhaustion, through excuses, I just begin to compromise. And I begin to let that go. And when that begin to let go, there's other things in my life that begin to let go. The sensitivity to my heart and the conviction that used to be so immediate and so quick begin to be a little gappier than it used to be. I didn't feel as bad about thoughts, or didn't feel as bad about comments, or didn't feel as bad as about judging people as I did at one time. Then it started moving into even deeper, like my music. I didn't feel bad about my music. I justified it. I argued against it. Movies. There were times in my life where I'd sit in a theater and I'd hear the word that they would use the Lord's name in vain. And I'd get up and leave, and that'd be it. And I wouldn't have any interest. I didn't even feel like I was losing anything by doing that. And as time went on, man, I just softened. I softened in my conviction. That is the opposite of the word devotion. And what does it take for me? It took for me the Holy Spirit being so patient and loving, guiding me and pulling me back through prayer. It always starts in prayer. Listening to his voice and putting myself around the right people in the right environment. And I begin to get a hunger again for the things of God. And then commitment became easy. And devotion became easy to devote myself, not to stay devoted. That's always a fight. That's always a warfare. And so this morning for 2022, if you'd stand up with me as we close. Guys, I love to teach the Word of God. This is my favorite thing to do. I like exegetical teaching. I love preaching like this. It's better for me and my, and just, I feel like it's more practical for people to understand. I love evangelistic preaching too, but my gift flows into that place of teaching. And this morning, I took some time to do that. And the challenge this morning is in Acts 2, 42. The first word, they devoted themselves to teach the apostles, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And God said, I can move the world with people like that. Those are true believers. This is how the church began. That's foundational character in a believer. Man, if we don't have that, what are we? We're unfamiliar to the first century church. We're unfamiliar, man. We are half in it. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that in the spirit. I don't want that, first of all, as a spiritual conviction. Secondly, I don't want that as a representation of the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, what an assault to the apostles who laid a foundation of blood, an uncompromised and undaunted willingness to continue in spite of threats of martyrdom. And they gladly did it. Here I am. Because my life didn't turn out perfect, or because that happened, or because this took place, or because the temperature was 3 degrees, I was willing to just slough and say, it's not that important. And I don't do that condemn. I'm doing it because it's today. I mean, if there was another thing, if it didn't do this today, I would have used another thing. I'm just using it as an opportunity this morning. If the shoe fits, they'll wear it. So I'm saying, man. This morning, I want my devotion back. I want to be devoted. I want to be among those who are the devoted followers of Acts 2. Oh, whatever you got to do, Holy Spirit, do it. If that's you this morning, it's a burning conviction in you. Will you lift your hands with me? Father, let's start 2022 out with this devotion, commitment. I recommit my vows to you. I rededicate myself to you in spirit, in thought, and in deed. God, I don't want to slip. I don't want to let things slip. You've called us to be a steward of the giftings that you give us, the talents that you give us, and the responsibility and duties. We have to be a steward of that, what you've called us to. Help us to be as the man who held the boat close to the dock while the tide was moving out. That we are adamant that it will not move. It will not be pulled out. I will keep this in its place. Let that be my response to you today. Will you recommit with me, the church? Will you grab hold of that? Will you hold it to the dock? Will you say, I ain't letting this slip away again? Oh, hallelujah. I believe God's honoring that right now. There was some good faith in here this morning. I believe he's responding right now. Thank you, Jesus. You can't do it in your own strength, Holy Spirit. Guys, it's the Holy Spirit. In our times of weakness, he strengthens us. Somebody say amen. God, I need your strength and power. God says, okay, but I need your willingness. You give me that, I'll give you everything you need. You give me your heart and your availability and your willingness, and I'll give you everything you need. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know what that means? Okay. Okay, we don't really, but we're willing to know. We're willing to know. We're willing right now to give ourselves back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. I love you. Remember, prayer today.